Our scripture reading is in the book of Exodus. In fact, it's very similar, maybe the same, as we had last week. We had a lot going on last week. We ordained and installed officers, and I think Mark didn't have enough time to preach. So early this week, he says he's going to take another run at this passage and say a few more things about it. So that leaves me free to do whatever I want to, because I gave all my thunder last week. I can't think of a thing to say beyond what we said. So we're going to read the passage, then I'm going to take you to one other place in Scripture for a moment or two that I think you'll appreciate. But let's hear now the narrative. This is the song that Moses led the people in singing after the Lord had delivered them from Egypt across the Red Sea, left the armies of the Egyptians behind and buried under the waves of the sea, and God caused his people to triumph. And this is a song now of victory. Hear now the words. I'll begin with the narrative there in chapter 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the land of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I wish I knew the melody to this song. I wish I knew the tempo. I wish we could hear the rhythm, the beat. It has to be part of our imagination now, I suppose. But can you tell just from the lyrics what an incredible, uplifting, powerful, jubilant, gratifying psalm that it is? And the remarkable thing about this psalm, this song that is sung, is it covers the span of what God did in his first great redemptive act for his people Israel. And it projects forward to all of those things that God is going to do to and with his people Israel, all the way through and up until the time that their Messiah comes Their King, Jesus Christ, comes to them, and by his resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement, is installed as their King, beginning in this season when the Gentiles, the nations, the heathen, the descendants of all of these other peoples that are mentioned in the Old Testament come to faith in Jesus Christ, bow their knee to the King of Israel, enter into his kingdom, and become part of Israel. And God will continue to reign over one people forever and ever, Israel. Every believing descendant of Abraham, plus every believing descendant of all the other nations, all the Gentiles. And together, Israel in faith, and the Gentiles in faith, by grace, according to the mercies of God, are included into one people. Ephesians chapter 2. One people. No more distinction, no middle wall. It's been broken down. And all of those that God had purposed to save in Christ from all eternity past will one by one through the years and the ages come to faith and knowledge, both Jew and Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There is no Jew nor Gentile distinction anymore within the one Israel of God. And when we get to the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we have a repetition of features of this song, and it's called the Song of the Lamb, because it speaks of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That is the crucified Christ, the Passover Lamb, who was typified on that day that Israel left Egypt by God's mighty hand and ate the Passover meal, which consisted of the slain lamb and the blood being placed upon the doorpost, and the people eating it with bitter vegetables and unleavened bread. And they followed Moses out to the Red Sea, through the Red Sea and beyond. And now they sing a song of praise. And that historical recount, that constant recollection of what happened on that occasion is what has been the heartbeat of the unity of God's people ever since. In fact, this morning, in just a few moments, we will participate in that commemoration. Just like they ate the Passover, the Paschal Lamb, we shall participate in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And there's an unbroken continuity from that Passover supper through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, through the days of the Amphictyony and the tribes of Joshua and Judges, all the way through the kingdoms of Israel in Kings and Chronicles, all the way through the Babylonian captivity, all the way through the return from exile, all the way through up until the days of Christ, all the way through the days of the early church, all the way for 2,000 years, right on up to this moment. Is that a bit of a historical perspective? We're part of that. God saved Israel that day. And not only did he save them from a physical danger and slavery, but in that he typified, that is, he proclaimed, he pictured with weak and beggarly elements to be sure, but types and shadows, he told them what was to come in Christ. And in a great exodus, a final redemption, a grand and glorious saving of his people. And that's where we are, and we'll have another time when we'll sit down and have a fellowship, and it'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb, tying directly into the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Your salvation is mine, is ours because of him, what he procured at the cross. And what he proffers to us in the gospel, we are to hear that good news and to believe that good news and to seize upon it and trust and depend upon it. and to come into Christ and therefore into the kingdom. And how long does the kingdom last? The Lord will reign forever and ever. That's why what we preach is called an everlasting gospel. When the angel proclaimed it, he proclaimed it as an everlasting gospel. It was good news in the form in which it was given back there at the shores of the Red Sea. It's good news this morning. Christ has accomplished your salvation by his perfect obedience to God's law and by his passive obedience, laying down his life, freely giving of himself. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down on the cross. He cried with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And those that are in Christ have known that experience from the days of the Egyptian bondage and the Red Sea deliverance all the way through to all of our current bondage and slavery to sin, to Satan, to the world, to our own proclivities, all of which lay a foundation and a groundwork to do nothing but send us to a hell, a lake of fire, a place of eternity, but of eternal torment, outer darkness, misery beyond the face of God, alone in eternal torment. That's the salvation. That's the rescue. That's what's happened. I love that little passage that starts off. It said, this day the Lord saved Israel. Salvation is always in the present. It's today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you do not know Jesus Christ in the full pardon of sin, you will not really appreciate so much of this Old Testament story that goes on and on and reiterates all of these same themes. The theme of sin, the theme of sacrifice, the theme of repentance and forgiveness, being restored and revived by God, backsliding into sin and degradation. That's the story all through the Old Testament, and it's counted over and over. Let me just show you one place. There are two or three places I wanted to go today. One of them was that, you know, Moses had another song. Moses wrote another song about 38 years later when they were on the plains of Moab before they entered into the promised land. God wasn't going to let Moses go in, but he got him ready to go in every way and got Joshua to succeed him as leader of the people. And then God took Moses and took care of him. He was able to see the promised land, but he never entered the promised land. But just before that happened, Moses composed, under God's instructions, a song. You read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 32. A long song. That's what I studied most of this week, because I wanted to point some things out from Moses' other song. But instead, I got sidetracked when I found another wonderful place as I was just reading through, thinking, what am I going to do? Mark has put me up here to have to go back to the same text again. And so there were several other places. I went to Revelation, where it talks about the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb together. We touched on that last week. And then I just got sidetracked. So let me just point out this marvelous Psalm 106. And all I'm going to do is just hit a few highlights there. It's all we have time to do. But this is the story of God's people and how it goes. And let me just hit a few highlights. He starts off in Psalm 106. It's a hallelujah psalm. The word hallelujah means praise the Lord. So it's a Hillel song, a hallelujah song. And it's talking about praising the Lord. And it's real long. In fact, let me look and see here. 48 verses. And the verses are couplets for the most part. So that's about 96 sentences. That's a good long, that's a lot of verses to learn. That would take 2 pages in our hymnal probably. But look how it goes. Let me just highlight a few things. Starts off with thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And that's the thing we've got going for it. The steadfast love is God's consistent covenant love that never fails. That's the love we hear about when we hear God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the love we hear about when he says, herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation or the means of forgiveness, the satisfaction for our sins. That's the love that speaks when it says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for, on behalf of, in our place, in our stead, died for us. That's that great steadfast covenant love of God that is not based upon any foreseen merit in us, no deserving on our part. It's just God swearing by his own name that he's going to accomplish salvation. In spite of everything we've done, God is determined to save people. He's not going to let the race die. In Adam, the race died. The whole species committed itself to hell and by one man. But God sent one man, Jesus Christ, a man of the species, a human, fully divine, fully human, to come and redeem, to save, to rescue, to restore, to revive, to rejuvenate the race. When the Bible talks about God loving humanity and mankind, that's what he's talking about. God was not going to just wipe out and start over. And so the themes of God's salvation are all through this psalm. Let me point to just a few of them. Tragically, verse 6, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. And then he tells the story. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, they did not consider his wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of his steadfast love. They rebelled. But in spite of that wickedness, and by the way, the wickedness has to do with the pollution of sin. Iniquity has to do with the condemnation of our sin, the twistedness, the warpedness, the ruinedness of our souls in sin. And we're born that way. If you want to make an excuse for your bad habits, your sins, whatever they are, no matter what kind of a nature your sins are, you've got an inborn excuse. You tell everybody, I was born like that. I don't care what your transgression is. I don't care what your twistedness is, what your perversion is, what your rottenness is. You got to tell them, I was born that way. That's why ye must be born again. Except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This king that reigns forever and ever, you'll know nothing of the kingdom. The only way you can enter the kingdom, the only way you can partake of the kingdom is by new birth. That is being born of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, marvel not. Don't be surprised. Don't let your jaw drop when you hear about the new birth. A famous evangelist was one asked, why do you always preach over and over, you must be born again? And he said, because you must be born again. And that's exactly where we are in God's economy. But verse 8, yet he saved them for his name's sake. I hear preachers these days talk about, oh, you're worth something. You're valuable. Let's get your self-esteem up because, man, you were so wonderful that Jesus died for you. That's not quite exactly right. God saved us for his own name's sake. He wanted to prove to the world that he was God and there was no other. So he did what would have been an impossible task for all of human condition. He redeemed, he saved, he restored, he rescued his people. He saved them from the hand of the foe, redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And then listen, there in verse 12, then they believed his words and they sang his praise. That's exactly what we just read a moment ago. And that's really where the voice of praise comes from. Our singing, our praise, our thanksgiving, it's just the gushing and the emoting of our souls in gratitude of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Do you understand this morning there's no other way. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you have not come to the Lord in repentance, calling upon Him for mercy, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, pleading the death of Christ as your only hope of eternal salvation, the only remedy for your sinful condition, the only hope of everlasting life. If you have not done that before, it's not too late. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And that's the next step we all face. When this life is over, as we enter into eternity, we'll all pass through a judgment. Wouldn't it be nice to know the verdict has already been rendered in your case? That's precisely what the Bible tells us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask you now to heal our broken souls. Father, I pray for the one this morning who is ridden with the guilt and the sorrow of their sins. Lord, bring to them fast an eternal relief by assuring them of their salvation, giving them, Father, the grace and mercy, undeserved but so much appreciated. We ask you now, Father, to work in the hearts of each person here as we come to this table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.